visiting preacher was down the back of the church one morning after he had spoken and looking very despondent, and the minister goes to speak to him and says, "How come you're looking so sad, you know?" And the preacher said, "Well, I've just had one of the members of your church, that guy over there, came to see me, and he said that he's never heard a sermon so boring as the one I've just given." And the minister said, "Well, that's Jeff. Don't worry about Jeff. He just goes around repeating what everybody else has said." Bruce prayed for what we know as the horrific stuff happening in Palestine at the moment. I don't know about you, but I can't watch it. I really can't. The grief and the pain, the sorrow and the death that's been perpetrated by both sides, it's just horrible, isn't it? It really is horrible. It's a story of a journalist who was in Jerusalem, and she visited the Wailing Wall, and there was an old Jewish gentleman praying at the wall. And she asked him what he was praying for, and he said, "I'm praying for a cessation of the anger and the violence and the war, the hatred, and I'm praying that this world would be a better place for children to grow up in." And she says, "Well, how does it make you feel praying here?" And he says, "Well, it feels like I'm praying to a stone wall." Interesting, eh? What can we do but pray? And I guess sometimes our lives are like that as well. Sometimes we feel as though we are praying to a stone wall. Does God really answer? Does God really do what we ask him to do when we know that he has our best interests at heart? But we're called to pray. We're called to pray, whether that's finding a quiet place to pray, or whether it's praying without ceasing, or praying with an attitude wherever we are, whether that be at work or in the kitchen or when we're driving. I travel to the Wairarapa a bit, and I pray when I'm driving. And Viv says, "When you're driving over the Matakas, other people should be praying." But we're called to pray. We're called to work with God and to commune with God in a way that prayer is not just the pushing of a button, but it's the pursuit of a relationship. A couple of years ago, we talked about the Lord's Prayer as being a good model for us to work with when we pray. Another way that we can pray, and I just picked up on what Rachel shared earlier on about the Psalms, is that we can begin to pray the Psalms. That's so good to do. For example, before the days of AVs and overhead projectors, churches had hymnals, okay? You go into a church, in fact, sometimes even now, if you go into a more conservative established church, you'll find in the back of the seat in front of you, you'll find a hymnal, which has the songs and the prayers that are going to be, you're going to work through that Sunday and every other Sunday. The Psalms were like a hymnal to the Jews. It's what they recited. It's what they knew. In fact, many of the Psalms are quoted in the New Testament. And when Jesus was baptized, there was the quote out of Psalm 2, which was the voice from heaven saying, "Here is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the Jews who were there at the time knew that psalm. They had recited it. They knew it. So when that word was spoken about this person who was being baptized and the voice from heaven that says that, they just stood back in aghast, because they knew that this was the Son of God, because they'd recited, they remembered the Psalms. There are many different types of Psalms. There's the Psalm of praise, Psalm of thanksgiving, Psalms of wisdom. There are a few Psalms of wisdom. In fact, the first Psalm, Psalm 1, is kind of the door to the book of Psalms. And it starts off as a psalm of wisdom saying, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the seat of the sin, stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, a wisdom song. And there are many psalms that have been called the psalms of lament or psalms of complaint. Like, God, my life is messed up and you're not helping me. Or, how come things aren't going very well? There's about 65 psalms that are psalms of lament. Athanasius, who was a theologian back, I don't know, 1700 years ago, he makes an interesting comment and he says that most of the Bible is written to you, but the psalms are written for you. Think about it. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for water, so my heart pants for you, God. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't want for anything else. Psalm 139 talks about, God, how you were there when I was being formed in my mother's womb. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Psalm 119 talks about your word or your instruction for me is a light into my path and a lamp into my path, a light to my distance, to my where I'm going, my future. So the Psalms speak for us. And so that's why, I mean, the psalm, if, to read the Psalms as a prayer, and that's what they are, a prayer and a song that we recite and that we, where our lives get into, and as we know that we are speaking words that God has given us to speak back to him, whether they be songs, psalms of lament or psalms of praise and thanksgiving. A couple of times I've spoken recently, I've referred back to the Psalms. Psalm 32 was one a few months ago, where it's a psalm of confession, and we talked about how I acknowledge my sins to God, I confessed my sins, and he forgave me. You forgave me. Acknowledge my sin. In other words, we looked then at the blessed person, the person whose life is blessed or happy, is not the perfect person, but the person who is flawed, the person who has failed, but yet knows and understands and receives forgiveness. Isn't that good? And then last time I spoke, we talked about Psalm 90, where Moses is speaking to God, but on behalf of the people, and he's saying is to teach us, God, to number our days aright, that we might live a life of wisdom. And then he says, establish the work of our hands, or make permanent what we do so that our lives can make a difference. So the Psalms speak for us. And I want to encourage you that if you're struggling with prayer, we all know that praying is not easy. A number of reasons why praying is not easy. But if you are struggling, I would encourage you to pray the Psalms. So this morning, guess what? We're going to look at a psalm. How's that? Whoa. One of my go-to psalms again, Psalm 16. So let's look at this together. I'd like you to read. Can you check on, if you've got your Bible with you? I mean, it's not going to be on the screen. It's going to be in your hands. So your Bible or your device. It's Psalm 16. This is a psalm that you may see when you read it there, what the heading it says. It says it's a miktam, M-I-K-T-A-M, or some versions might have M-I-C-H-T-A-M, a psalm of David, a miktam. So I kind of wondered what that meant, and there's probably about four or five psalms that are recognised as being miktams. Now, it's a kind of an obscure meaning. But what it is that it's wrapped in gold. It's engraved in gold. This is a gold psalm. In other words, it's a solid gold hit. You won't find, I mean, this is not Taylor Swift. This is more like Creedence Clearwater Revival. You know, this is a solid gold hit. Actually, on that, I've got to tell you a story. Our grandson has just started school about 3 weeks ago, and he's joined the Kapa Haka group, and they did their first song, and then the group leader said, "Does anybody have a request?" And young Leo put his hand up and said, "Yes, could we do Riders in the Storm by the Doors for a Kapa Haka group?" And the leader says, "No, I'm sorry, we don't know that one." And he says, "What could we do? American Pie." That young fella needs to learn a little bit more about his Māori heritage, I think, you know. Anyway, Psalm 16, you've got it there. "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Okay, let's look at those two verses. He's saying that God has his refuge. And when it gets to the word Lord, have you noticed that in your Bible it's got it in caps? Okay? That means Yahweh. It means Adonai. That means the master, the ruler. Okay? Not just Lord, it's Lord in caps. You are the master, you're the ruler. And then, apart from you, I have no good thing. There are three things that he is proclaiming in his relationship to God here. One is that God, you're my safe place. No matter what happens in my life, you're my refuge. You're the one that I can go to. You're the one who will always keep me safe. You're the place, and we're not talking just about physical safety or physical refuge. We're talking about spiritual and emotional as well. Times of distress, anxiety, times when life is just, God is down. He is our refuge, or he is David's refuge and should be ours as well. He is our Lord, the one who is in control, who's been given mastership and rulership of our lives, one who is sovereign. And he is the treasure. Apart from him, I want no good thing, or have no good thing. In other words, there are three destructive conditions in our world today that I believe David is addressing in the first two verses. Three destructive conditions, or conditions that they kind of can rip us apart. Firstly, I'm anxious. All right? Anxiety. And secondly, I'm the center of my world. And thirdly, I want more. You see that? See how he's addressing that? And when we read Psalms as a prayer, we can say, God, when I'm anxious, you're the one who is my refuge. And I was talking to Jared just on Friday and talking about the anxiety that people are feeling at the moment, whether it's on a global basis with the fear of what could happen, you know, internationally, and somebody putting their finger on the red button and literally all hell breaking loose, or whether it's just our personal stuff. The doctor's appointment I've got on Tuesday, or maybe the mortgage I have to pay next week. Anxiety. And David is saying, hey, God, you're my refuge. You're my safe place. I have no reason to fear. You're my refuge. And then he's addressing this one of the center of my life. I'm the center of my world. He's saying, no, God, life doesn't work like that. And if we try that way, it just will fall apart. David is saying, God, you're my master. You're my ruler. You're the one who's in control. And then he says, apart from you, I've got no good thing. What we treasure most will burn and will never be able to take with us. But David is saying that you're my treasure. You're the one that I value most. What do we value most in life, you know? And as Ken challenged us before to consider what our life is held together by, what we consider when we look at the emblems and what God, what Jesus has done for us. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And then he says, as for the saints who are in the land, this is verse 3, they are the glorious ones to whom is all my delight. Now, what he's saying there is that those, I've got to get along with all people, but those that I treasure the most, those the friends that I value the most, are those that hold the same ideals as I do. I want to spend time with the people that treat you as their refuge, that also know that they are ruled by you, that you are their master, and that they treasure their greatest value is also in you. That's his friends. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out offerings to them or take their name on my lips. And then he says in verse 5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. In other words, the life you have given me is a good life. In spite of what could have happened, even what has happened in the past, what you have given me, my lot, my life, the cup is a kind of a metaphor for life. The life you've given me is a good life. And then in verse 6, this is a verse that I know that we actually talked about the other night in home group, and some of us hold dear. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Boundary lines. Now, when the land of Canaan was conquered, the tribes and the families of Israel were given plots of land. Okay, they were allocated areas of land for ownership to which they would farm and feed their families, look after, and the inheritance, the land would be handed down to their next generation. But David here is not talking about geographical boundary lines. He's talking about the boundary lines of his life, the perimeters of his life. Lord, where you've placed me, and all that I've experienced and all the parameters of my life, it's been good. It's a pleasant place. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Can you say that? Can you say that? Or are you still kind of angry about what's happened and stuff and think, oh, gee, it should have been like someone else. Look what they've got. David's not saying that. He's saying, where you've placed me. In fact, one version I think says something like, the yard around my house, around my home, is a beautiful place. And he's talking figuratively. The yard around my home, where you've placed me, it's pleasant. Before our lives fell apart 40 something years ago, I remember walking down the road where we lived, and I said, God, I would rather live life through the worst stuff and live it with you than live with the best stuff but not have you. Note, don't pray that prayer. It's not good. But as I kind of consider that and read this verse, I think that in spite of everything, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The boundaries have been good. My parameters are good. I wish for nothing more. Can you say that? Can you say, is it pleasant for you? Or is there some antagonism inside of God not coming up to his side of the bargain? You know, something that's still eating away because it is not where you think you should be. Or can you say with David, it's pleasant. Thank you, Lord, for the lines of the boundary that you've blessed me with. Then he says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Sorry, I'm looking at my watch. like the preacher said, I don't mind when people look at their watch. It's when they shake it to see if it's still working that's the problem. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Do some of you get words from God at night? Does God speak to you in your dreams? Does he? It's good. Listen to what God is saying to you at nighttime. Your mind, your body's at rest, and God can talk to you. God can speak. I remember about 2.5 weeks ago now, I woke up 3 times during the night thinking about my uncle, a guy called Jack Lloyd. Some of you know of him. And for some reason, I was thinking God was speaking to me that he was not well. Now he's getting old and he had some health conditions, but God said, hey, he's not well. And I started thinking about what I would say at his funeral. I said, well, God, he's not very well if it's getting like that. And anyway, the next morning, my sister rings me and said, I've just had a call from Velda, Jack's wife, and Jack's very sick. You need to go and see him. So I went to see him the next day. I flew down to Blenheim, spent 3 or 4 hours with him. And then 3 days later, he passed away. Now, I wouldn't have gone to Blenheim if I hadn't been listening to what God was saying to me during the night. And he did. God speaks to us during the night. He instructs us when we're asleep and when we wake in that quiet hours when, you know, some of us are at an older age and need to go to the loo. If God is saying that, you do that as well. But when God speaks, listen to what he's saying. My Uncle Jack was a great guy. Great guy. Some of the stories. I'll just digress a little if I can. He didn't want anything fancy for his funeral, and he had about 30 of his family around the graveside for an hour and a half, talking, laughing, telling stories. It was great. But then afterwards we had an afternoon tea or something with about 60 or 80 of his friends. And this will tell you the sort of guy that Jack was. Anyway, I spoke to a guy there. I said, oh, how do you know Jack? And he got me to stop smoking. And I said, oh, how did that happen? He said, well, I went to see Jack one day and I said, I think I've got a demon in nicotine. And Jack says, oh, I don't think you've got a demon. I just think you need to stop smoking. You know, and the old story, which comes from Jack, smoking doesn't send you to hell, it just makes you smell as though you've been there. And the guy said, well, you know, okay, well, I thought I had a demon. You better pray for me. And Jack says, just stop smoking. He said, well, I'm going to do it. I'll pray that you'll get sick, so sick that you'll stop smoking. And anyway, this is the guy telling me the story, and he says, the next morning, he says, I get up, I make myself a cup of coffee, I light a cigarette, and I get violently ill. And he says, the ambulance had to come and take me to hospital. And the doctor says, if you don't give up smoking, you'll kill yourself. And he says, I haven't smoked since. That's the type of guy that Jack was. Anyway, I digress. When God speaks to you in the evening or at night, make sure you listen and obedient to his words that come to you. I've set the Lord always before me. Once again there, the Lord in caps. Okay, sovereign, ruler, master, Adonai, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Okay, that's a good verse there. I will not be shaken. One of Viv's favorite verses is Psalm 112. Verse 7, it says, the good man does not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen, because he is settled in his heart that God will take care of him. Isn't that good? Therefore, then it says, see, notice in verse 9, therefore, go back to verse 1 about God is my refuge, God is my master, God is my ruler, and God is my treasure, and all that follows that. And then he says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and also my body will rest secure. See the progression there? The heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and my body will also rest secure. There's a process there. And it comes from verse 1 of God being my refuge and my ruler and the one who I treasure the most. Then, in verse 11, I'm just going to wrap this up. This is tricky in some ways because there's a lot behind these couple of last verses. When I think it's back in Samuel where Nathan has a word for David and said that when your days are over, you will rest with your fathers. In other words, David knew that he was going to die. When your days are over, you're going to rest with your fathers. And David here in this last part of the psalm is kind of objecting to that. He says, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so David there, and in fact this passage is also preached by Peter in the book of Acts, where he talks about the risen Lord. And David, even though he's kind of objecting to what Nathan said to him about his resting with his fathers, David is also seeing ahead through the generations that are to come and the fact that Jesus in his line is going to be the one that rises from the dead. Looking back and looking forward, David is saying that you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. He knew that eternity was his. Therefore and because. Okay, therefore my heart is glad, and because you will not abandon me to the grave. Just as we finish, back in verse 8 it says, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. And then at the very last line it says, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. My right hand, your right hand. Right hand was a symbol of strength. Okay. You held a sword in your right hand. Okay. It was also a symbol of provision, so protection and provision. The right hand, when we're standing at God's right hand, your right hand, it's a symbol of reward. Now, how can you be a right hand and right hand? When you're standing face to face with somebody, right hand to right hand. The word presence in verse 11 basically means face to face. When I'm in your presence, you're my strength and you're my reward. The right hand and the right hand. Rachel. Sorry? Oh, okay. Creeping up on the other side, eh? I wonder this morning whether maybe God has been speaking to you about, there's been a bit of a theme this morning about letting God have control and putting him in the right place, as Ken has shared, as Bruce prayed earlier on, and even as Rachel quoted the Psalm 95, and that God wants to have us in a new place so that he can bless us like we've never been blessed before, in ways that we could never imagine. The mind has not imagined, our heart has not conceived what the good things that God has in store for us. What his hand of blessing, his hand of reward has for us. But in order for that to happen, God has to be our refuge. God has to be our master. He has to be our ruler. And we have to treasure him above all else. And only then do all the intricacies of our life and the fact that the parameters that we see that God has placed us in can be a pleasant place. And we can say with the sincerity of everything within us that the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. I want to challenge you this morning, just suggest that if you need prayer, if you want God to touch you in some way or there's something that you need to deal with in terms of your own attitude or where you've placed God in your life, maybe he's not the ruler, or maybe there are areas where you remain anxious and you want to say, God, I want to treat you as my refuge. I want to run to you as my place of peace, place where I can find rest. As we sing this together, whatever it is, if you want prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to come. I'd just love to pray with you. And God will find a new place in your life, and you can once again know what it is really like to have him, Master, as your treasure and as your refuge. Let's stand, shall we? Just sing together. And if you want prayer, you just come forward, and we, the elders and Dean and Gina, we can gather around you and pray with you.